Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again this morning and be able to come back and share with you again. And I apologize, I did not know it was a prerequisite to bring concert tickets as a speaker. I was racking my brains thinking what I could bring. The best I might be able to do is a frozen chicken from our farm. And then I wondered how I would hand that out. And then the next thing that came to mind was a bride throwing a bouquet behind her into a crowd of people, and I would fear someone might get hurt with a frozen chicken. So I'll keep thinking, and eventually something will come to mind. Privileged to be able to come back and be able to just open the Lord's Word with you, as always, and as we have been getting to know you more and more, and seeing what the Lord is doing in your midst. And just look forward to sharing again what the Lord's been sharing with me and with our family as we've been serving Him together this last week. We're going to build a little bit on what we talked about last week. For those who are here, if you remember, we talked about a man named Naaman who was seeking healing. And when he sought that healing, he found that came not in a place. And if you remember, it wasn't through a ceremony. It wasn't through some sort of specific actions. It was found in faith, trust, belief in God Himself. And even though what he was told to do was foolish, when he did it, he found that healing that he was looking for. And so again, we were chatting about the fact that often we can take God and we can confine Him or put Him in a box to a specific situation or location. And the reality is that God is moving, He is active, He is with us, and He is going forward before us in everything and every way. And we saw that with Naaman, as it said, even before he had come to seek the Lord in this matter, God had been blessing him already. Well, this morning, what God's been pressing on my heart this week has been the fact that building from there, where there's revelation, it always demands a response. And this is something that I have to grapple with, and I'll explain that in a moment. But before doing so, as you guys are getting to know me, I'm going to just share a few words of testimony that's going to kind of give you the idea of where we're going this morning. And then we're going to take a passage. And one of the things I love doing is often going back and looking at what often are children's storybook passages. And often I feel we read the children's storybooks and that consumes our focus, and we actually miss some of the things that are there for us. And we're going to try to do that this morning. What I wanted to share with you was this. The fact that as I was growing up, and I've told many of you, I'm part of the Mennonite Mafia from Manitoba, taking over the world one farmer sausage at a time. Very important. Grew up in a town of 5,000 people, southern Manitoba, no less than 25 churches for those 5,000 people. You know, you get those signs, the churches of Morden welcome you, and da-da-da. It wasn't if you went to church, it was where you went to church. And even my unbelieving friends who never went to church still identified with the church. They would be driving, oh, that's my church. I said, you've never been to church. Oh, I know, but I think that's where my parents went once. Like, they would still identify, that's what I grew up in. And yet it became very quick that the way I treated God in that religious society or context, what was fascinating, and I can sum up my entire life story by one story, after which you probably will look at me much lesser, but that's okay. Going to high school, I was a nerdy guy, and I found out, I don't know how, and I don't know what happened exactly, but a girl liked me. And so I went to the grand council of my friends, and I said, what do I do? This girl likes me. And they said, you need to ask her out. And I said, okay, because the grand council of friends was always right, right? And so on I went, and I asked this girl out, and sure enough, she said yes. And I was as shocked as you are. And this was my first high school girlfriend, and it didn't take me long to figure out a few things. The first of which is this, that this girl, I knew she was from, she was Canadian, but was had parents who had immigrated from another country. And I learned very quickly that our relationship was a secret to her parents. In fact, we were undertaking a covert James Bond operation. They were not to know about this relationship that we had. And I soon realized that her parents, actually with her older sister, had practiced arranged marriage. And she saw her sister get married off to someone she didn't know and didn't love. And she was scared to death that the same thing was going to happen to her. And so now you understand why she had lowered her level of standards and had taken the nerdy guy. She was willing to take anything she could get. Well, so I just found out a girl liked me. That's all I needed to know. And so on we went. One day, I'll never forget, her parents were in the city, and I went over to visit her, and we were watching TV in an upper room in the house. And of course, what's going to happen? We're sitting there watching TV, and all of a sudden you hear this. Brrr. What's going on? Mom and Dad are home early, right? Garage door is opening. This girl runs, starts running in circles. They're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I was too cool for school. I said, it's okay. Tell them I came for some homework. Obviously, I wasn't walking with the Lord so much at this point in time. Just, it'll be fine, right? No, it's not going to be fine. They're going to kill me, and they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you, they're going to kill you. And then you start to have these visions, and you think downstairs, there's a picture of her dad with a dead deer and a bloody knife between his teeth. And you think, he probably is going to kill me when he finds me, right? And so now, as she's running in circles in panic, she looks under the couch in the room, which has about a 3-inch clearance, and says, do you think you can get under here? And I said, absolutely not, right? She then proceeds to run to the window, which is a 2-story drop, and says, do you think you can jump? And I said, not on your life, right? Last but not least, as she's ultimately panicking, and I was resigned to the fact that I was going to be murdered by her father, she opened a closet door and said, quick, get in here. And stupidly enough, in I went, right? Sure, why not? Well, there I am, and you got to wonder what's going through someone's mind as you're crouched in a dark closet waiting for sure and sudden death, right? Well, at this moment is the moment where I become very religious, right? And I begin to pray, Lord, get me out of here. Lord, hide me. Lord, beam me up, Star Trek, whatever you're going to do, please do it, because I'm at the end of myself here. I don't know how I got here. Well, I did, but Lord, help. This is when the Psalms really come alive. I'll tell you that. Psalm 7 says this, Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver, right? God, help me, anything. Just get me out of here. Here's the thing, right? You learn very quickly that here I knew all about God in this religious place, in this society, in where I was, but I only sought for God when I felt like I needed him, right? He was a band-aid on the situation. I did my own thing, lived my own way, did my own walk, and then when I was at the end of myself, that's when I ran for the Lord. Picture this, Manitoba, here it would be a tsunami. There it was tornadoes. And you'd hear, the tornado's coming. What do? Board up the windows, furniture in front of the door, get into the basement, under whatever heavy piece of furniture there might be. And this is what you'd hear. We did everything we could. Now we went into the basement, and all we had left to do was pray, right? Isn't it interesting that prayer is always our last resort? We do everything humanly possible, and then with our last resort, we pray to the Lord. You see, prayer should be our very first resource, not our last resort, right? But here I am, I've gotten myself in a jam, and now I'm going to go to the Lord. Lord, I will give you anything and everything, just save me. Well, to end that story, it didn't take long for Mom and Dad. They didn't even have to come into the room. They knocked on the door. Who's in there? Nobody? Do you think we're stupid? Yes. I mean, no, right? whose bike is down on the front lawn and whose shoes are at the front door? See, we were not smart. Lecture of a lifetime, I'll tell you that. But listen, this is how I seek the Lord. It's when I think I need him, and I go to him when I think there's a situation that I can't handle, but surely he can. And I'm learning this, that God, as we seek him, is always revealing himself, and that revelation demands a response. And let me put it this way. As we looked at Naaman, Naaman was seeking healing, right? He was seeking for something, and when he was told that that healing was going to be found by going and dipping himself in that river, he had a response. Either he was going to disbelieve it and walk away, which he almost did, didn't he? In anger, he said, remember? Are not the rivers in Pharpar far better than all the rivers here? He almost walked away. Either he was going to choose not to believe and to walk away, or he was going to believe and obey the words of the prophet. Either he was going to do it or not. And you see, today, so often God is revealing himself, and I have to know that wherever there's revelation, it demands a response. It means I have to decide. See, it's revelation in the letters to the seven churches where Jesus says, listen, you are lukewarm, and because you are neither hot or cold, I am going to what? Spit you out of my mouth. I would rather you were hot or cold. And sometimes I see the revelation of the Lord, and I think I can not respond, or I can just wait on it. Well, no, God is a God who desires obedience. Here's a verse that's been challenging me lately, as it always does. And we're going to take this and then swing over and look to the word for some application. But look at what it says in Isaiah 30 and verse 15 and following. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust, that is your strength. But you were not willing. He goes on and says this. Quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. And I love those verses for this reason, and that is this. Here's a God offering them, what does he say? In repentance and rest you will be saved. Trust me and turn to me. And he says, in quietness and trust, that's your strength. He's offering them this gift, but what's their response? He says what? You weren't willing. You wouldn't trust me, and you wouldn't rest in me, and you said, no, we'd rather run. And you know what God says? Oh, good, because I'm going to make you run even faster. And if you think we can run even faster, I'm going to make those who pursue you even faster. And by the time you're left, what does he say here? I'm going to make you flee this army to the point where you are left as a beacon on a mountaintop, as a flag on a hill. What does that tell you? It means picture a guy running up a mountain and there's an army surrounding, chasing them. And now they're left on the top of the mountain waving a little flag. What color do you think that flag is? I hope it's a white one. Absolute surrender, right? You see, God was pursuing them. And even though they didn't want to trust nor rest, God was bringing them to that place. And herein lies the hardness of my heart. And I just want to share a few verses this morning. In fact, a lot of verses that we'll mow through here that I'm sure you're familiar with as far as story goes. And that's in Genesis and chapter 6 and following. The story of Noah and the ark. And we're going to look at 6 through 11 here because I want to highlight something that God's been reminding me. And that is this, that he's revealing himself, but so often I would rather trust in myself because it's comfortable. I would rather do what I can see and rely on what I know physically than rely and trust in Him, on the invisible or that which I don't know. And so often, all I need to do is look to Him. But again and again, I'm reminded that if you look back at Scripture and you look at the hardness of people's heart, mine is so much harder, if not the same in every way. Remember Genesis 6? Listen to this. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be numbered 120 years. You see, we read those first verses, and there's often ways you can read verses with shock and awe, and there's people who would take that and say, okay, angelic beings were sleeping with humans, and later it says that they had children, and these people were mighty men who were of renown. But you can also look at it and say the sons of God, those who believed in God, the sons of God, began to look at and marry the daughters of men, those who did not believe in God. And we're going to look at one of those men of renown in a moment who were born to them. But notice what God says. He sees their sin. He sees their rejection of Him. And He says, listen, I'm not going to strive forever with man. And He says 120 years. And again, people often look at that and say, okay, God decided to chop man's lifespan down to 100 and plus years. Well, if you keep reading, you'll note that God didn't just all of a sudden make people's lives shorter. No, even Noah himself and sons and their children kept living long days, and shorter lives came over a long period of time. But what God was saying here was this: I am not going to strive with man forever. 120 years shall be his days. What was He saying? I am going to give 120 years for the world to repent. While Noah was going to build a boat, he was going to do it in such a way that everyone before that flood would come would know the word of the Lord. Everyone would hear about this boat, this Noah, this salvation that was coming, and yet everyone would have an opportunity to choose. It would be 120 years before God was going to flood the world. 120 years for Him to prepare that salvation, not only for man, but also animal kind. And so now God sets forth and brings about, as we read, a man named Noah. It says, as we read in verse 9 of that chapter, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God said to Noah, verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and on he goes to give all the instructions. What's important here is this, that in verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, God said, and then verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. You see, Noah believed, and so he did. And when God revealed what was happening and what was going to happen, we know he believed because he obeyed. What's interesting to me is this. We know that Noah knew the Lord. And this is where I have a small departure of where my storybook view of the story takes over, right? And when we picture Noah's Ark, what do you picture? I picture the rainbow in the background. I picture the giraffes hugging with their necks out the window. I picture a hippopotamus kissing on the upper deck, monkeys cuddling on the roof, Noah with an arm around his wife, right? I mean, isn't that what you picture? Blue skies and happy sailing, right? This is Noah's Ark. Well, no, after all this, remember, it was God who closed the ark. So there's no way you could think there was a secret password and Noah decided who is in and who is out. after they went in with all the animals, chapter 7, verse 16 says, and the Lord closed it behind them. You see, the Lord was the one who shut the door. It was the Lord who sealed that salvation for those who believed. And then it went on to say this, at the end of chapter 7, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. 150 days. After which, then remember, the fountains of the deep, the floodgates were closed, and then the flood began to steadily recede. And when it did, listen to this, it came about at the end of 40 days. Remember, this is now after the 150 days, and after the water began to recede. So how long have they been in there? A long time, right? Listen to this. It came about at the end of 40 days, chapter 8, verse 6, that Noah opened the window on the ark that he had made. Did you get it? Not giraffes hugging with their necks out the window. No, because the windows were closed. And he opened the window at the end of that time. Now, maybe some of you have been on a long car ride with family before, right? Maybe some of you have ridden with animals before. We made the mistake, being new farmers. We picked up some feeder calves that we were bringing to our farm, and we thought, they're young, our truck, the canopy was off, let's just pick them up in the back of our Suburban. And so we did. We put two newborn calves in the back, and I'll tell you this, the only good thing was that I put down a tarp before I put them in there. Because it was one of the worst, smelliest rides of all time. Didn't matter what the temperature was. We all had our heads hanging out the window. It was hilarious and it was awful, all at the same time. But listen, 150 days, windows closed in the ark with the animals. And then he opens the window with what is probably the greatest gasp for fresh air you've ever imagined in the whole world. You see, all this happens until they finally meet land, and there and then, God parks that boat, and when they come out, they make a sacrifice to the Lord. And when they do, God smells that soothing aroma. And if you can remember, what does he say? He smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing that I have done. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He says, the fear and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground. He goes on and says this in chapter 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. You see, I could just ask you this morning, did these people know God? I think so. They not only knew God, they obeyed God. And when they obeyed God, they saw the miraculous salvation of God. And after the salvation of God, they literally heard God speak forth, I will never again curse the land. I will never kill you by way of flood. I will set my bow in the sky. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I love you. You are in my image. Did they know God? Absolutely. And yet somehow, even though we know him and can know his ways, it is so hard to walk in them. And here's what hit me, and hit me hard. It was this, chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. Everyone remember the Tower of Babel? I was told in Sunday school, they were simply making a tower to try to get to God because maybe they wanted to have tea with him or something. And God said, no, you can't come up here. So down came their tower. Well, listen to this, chapter 11. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. Remember, these are the people now and their offspring who've just come off this incredible journey that God had provided, a salvation, a reset from those who had utterly rejected God to those whom truly believed. And yet, listen to this. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are a people. They all have the same language, and this is what they've begun to do. What did they begin to do? Well, look at this. Again, I've got to just pick apart here what they're doing and how they're doing it. Here they settle in a land of Shinar, one that's famous for its tar pits. And it says they get together and they say, come, let us make a city. And now they begin to burn bricks and burn them thoroughly. Does anyone know what happens when you burn brick or rock? It breaks up. In fact, what happens if you've ever been camping and told not to take a rock out of the ocean or the river and put it? This happened to us a little while ago. We were doing a clam bake on the ocean and got one rock a little too close to the water and it went on the fire. Does anyone know what happens? Minute cracks that have water get heated and turn to steam, and what happens? They blow apart, right? And fortunately, no one got hit by the fragments that went forward. But when you burn rock, those imperfections will break apart. And so you're reducing it. Let's take brick and burn it thoroughly. And let's use tar for mortar. What do we use tar for? Roofing? What was that? Calking? Tarring and feathering? Good example. That's a great one, right? Roads? It's sealing, right? Asphalt? Yeah. It's a sealant. So look at this. They're making a tower. What's the quality of it? It's actually 100% waterproof. And I want you to read it again with this in mind. Here they say, we're going to make a city. Let's burn the bricks thoroughly. Let's use the brick for stone and tar for mortar. And they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower that top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. What did God say? Listen, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. What did they say? Let's make a city, stick together in case we get scattered. And what? Stay here. And let's make a name for ourselves. Well, at this moment, there's only two people at play here. There's the people who came off the boat and the generations that followed, and God. Who's there to make a name for yourself to? You see, we look at it and wonder, what were they doing? Well, I'll tell you what they were doing. They weren't taking God at his word. Here's God who said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust. What was God's words? I will never again flood you. I will bless you. I will keep you. Fill the earth and multiply. Scatter out. And what did they say? No way. I'm not getting on that poopy boat again. Never. And in fact, just in case you change your mind, God, I'm going to build myself a fortress which tower reaches to the heavens or above the flood line so you can never do this again. See, man, we always know better, don't we? And instead of trusting God, they chose to what? Protect themselves from God because they knew better. You see, it's in the genealogies, which often are, we think of as dry and whatever. We read about some of these people. I tried to talk my wife into some of these kids' names, and I got fired from the naming committee quite early on. But in Genesis 10, listen to this in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush. See, Ham, Cush. Any of you having children? There you go. There's a couple of winners right there. Mizraim, Put. And Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Avila and Saba, Sabta and Rama and Sebtica. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. I also brought that one up. She didn't like it for some reason. Nimrod, he became a mighty one on the earth. Listen to this. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad of Calneh in the land of Shinar. All of a sudden, we're reading about a man named Nimrod who's setting up a kingdom. What's a kingdom for? Yeah, worship the king. Protect my borders. Increase my territory. All of a sudden, here, people who are born under the kingdom of God are setting up what? Kingdoms of their own. He wasn't a mighty hunter of animals. No, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He was a hunter of man's allegiance. And it was the land of Shinar that became the beginning of his kingdom. You see, these people, and again, we have to ask the question, did they know God? You see, Naaman knew what he needed to do to find healing. And yet, that knowledge only left him with a choice, didn't it? Either obey or walk away. These people knew. And those who didn't come off the boat themselves heard it firsthand what had happened. And yet, rather than trust in the Lord, in quietness and trust, that is your strength. Can you imagine having sat down with the God of the universe and Him saying, I've got you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. And the fear of you will be on every animal and everything around you. Only obey me and trust me. Can you imagine the quality of life you could live? What could you do? Anything. Woo! Let's live. Be fruitful. Multiply. Scatter. Fill the earth. Enjoy. And yet, what did they choose? Instead of enjoying the adventure presented before them, fear, right? What if he changes his mind? What if he doesn't do what he said he would? What if, what if, what if? What if he decides to turn that tap on again? I'm not going to leave myself open. I'm not going to let myself be left vulnerable to his whim and his way. No, I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to make a name for myself. And when he says scatter, I'm going to stay home. And so often, I can know the will of God. And yes, the will of God sometimes seems so foolish, doesn't it? So foolish. Go and wash in a dirty river. There you'll find healing. And yet the reality is, it's in obedience that I find his favor. It's in obedience that I see the truth and the reality of all that he can and will do. And today, though we're not looking at floods and rivers and all these healings of sort, it's no different as his Spirit puts the finger on our hearts and says, it's time to say sorry and ask for forgiveness. Wherever there's revelation, at what? Demands a response. And I'm left with a choice. Yes, Lord, I will. Or no, I won't. It's time for truth-telling in a marriage. And I either say, yes, Lord, I'm going to go and talk and tell. Or no, Lord, I'm walking away. Right? I'm going to bottle that up. It's time for healing in that relationship. And you're the one to start it with humility. And I'm like, no way, right? It's either yes or no. And sometimes I think I can sit on the fence and God says, no, the fence belongs to Satan too. It's not lukewarm, but hot or cold. And today, I'm just being reminded of these very things that daily God is reminding me. It's time to deal with that. You've got to do this. I have a friend I wish you could meet who did some of these very things. And came out of a life of crime and difficulty and hardship and came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, realized that it was the truth that would set him free. And part of that setting free, he felt the absolute need to walk into a police station and confess to all the things he had done over the last 20 years. I stole from this, I did this, I stole that, I did that, I broke that, and I vandalized that. What's the consequence? You could sit back and say, oh God, but what if? What if they throw me in the slammer? What if I get sued? What if? What if? And he felt the divine peace that passes all understanding. Trust me. Trust me. You obey, and everything else is up to me. Where I take you, where I will lead you, what I am prepared to do. And so often, like here, it's a position of vulnerability, isn't it? Because by obeying, I'm opening myself up, not only to other people, but ultimately to the Lord, saying, you're in control. And today, it's been one of those weeks where God just says, hey, what about this? Have you been obedient with that yet? Have you acted on what you know to be true? See, I love Jesus again, who always talked in such a way that demanded a response, right? Remember? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He didn't try to cover it up. No, he said it in a way where you had to grapple with the reality of whether you were going to follow or not. And even his own disciples, what did he say? Aren't you going to go too? You see, whenever he revealed truth, it demanded a response. And today he's revealing himself. He always is. He's not a God of hide and seek. And as he's pressing his finger on our hearts today, the question is, are we obeying? We can know all about him. In fact, we can be having ridden with him on an incredible journey thus far, and yet still see something, or have being asked to go somewhere, or being asked to wash in some weird water and say, that's a bit too off for me, Lord. I'm not ready to let go of that far or give up that much, right? Today, we are called to pick up our cross and follow him. We are called to empty ourselves so that as we know, as Paul says, death is the beginning of life, isn't it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again, I say this not knowing what God is pouring on your hearts this week or what he's asked you to do. But I know the lesson for me this week has been stop building fortresses. Stop trying to protect yourself from me and what I can do or will do. The consequences are up to me. I want you to do it. And I wish we could speak another hour, because the reality is sometimes that's the hard thing, is we live in a fallen world. And sometimes you do the truth-telling and it doesn't lead to mending, it leads to more brokenness, doesn't it? And sometimes you go and ask for forgiveness and the police come down on you, throw you in the slammer, and it's more condemnation. And yet today, what I'm called to is not necessarily what the consequences hold. It's obedience for what I've been told. And I want to encourage each and every one of you today, in whatever way, as we learn from the people of Noah, they knew God, and yet at some point chose not to trust him, not to follow him, and sought only what? I wonder how many people were banging on that ark door when it finally was sealed. They knew 120 years God waited before sending a flood. And yet, only when the rain started did they come banging, going, let me in, I want in. And God said, no, I gave you every chance. And though we have a merciful God whose mercies are new every morning, we need not fear that today we hear his voice, that we would listen and obey and walk in him. I'll close with this. It says in Hebrews and chapter 4, it says, therefore let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest. He's talking about the people who had the walls of Jericho standing right before them. And he said, go get the land. I'm with you. I will take you. And I will go before you. And what did they do after the spies went in? They heard the word, but it was not united by what? Faith. Therefore, the word did not profit them. And he says, let's not be like those who heard but did not do. Rather, we believe. Therefore, today, we can rest in the fact that we have a God who is with us, who's promised us life and abundance, and that he will even watch out for the sparrow, let alone us who are made in his image. Today, do you trust him with all that you are and all that you have? Because he is faithful. And it'll be exciting to see how that faithfulness plays out in each of our lives if we'd only be faithful with the things he's given us. Hope that's a word of encouragement, because the Lord's been encouraging me. And sometimes we think of big things. No, sometimes it's the little things. And it's those little truths and little points that God is pushing forward to say, I want it all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can open your word again, take a little bit of a look, a little deeper than often we let ourselves look with our storybooks. You were incredibly faithful in a time of Noah, in saving a people who believed, and yet condemning the sin and the rejection of the world that went against you and your way. And yet even in the midst of that salvation, it is so easy for us to desire to stand strong on our own two feet, to trust in what we can see, to trust in what we can handle and touch, and in so many things that we can put our trust and reliance upon. In each and everything, you simply say, trust me, rest, repent, turn to me, and you will be saved. Quietness, knowing me, that's your strength. And today I pray we'd come to that point where we need not understand why this water over that water, why this way over that way, but all we need do is obey, trusting that in everything you ask us to do, we know you have our good in mind, that you are making us, that you are shaping us, that you are molding us into your likeness day by day, and even in the midst of difficulty, that you would have your way within us. And we thank you, knowing that as we go out these doors, you will be with your divine spirit speaking to us day by day, if only we're listening, telling us the way in which we should walk on that narrow path. Thank you that today we can trust in you. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And though we fail often, you pick us up each and every day. And thank you that today we can know you in this way, that you would be our Savior, not just once, but each and every day, moment by moment, from even ourselves. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.